Our Bible reading for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, and we're reading from chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And if you'd like to follow that, it's page 960 in the red Bibles in the seats in front of you, or page 1012 in the black Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, friends, we've been on New Zealand's Zor River for a few hours, and we've been told by the whitewater rafting people that when we hit the rapids, we were to dig it in, which meant to paddle like crazy when the white water started. And then we turned this bend and were met by this roar of white water foaming stuff greeting us and saying, come to me. The river's current strengthened as the river narrowed and boulders leapt up out of the water and just accentuated the current of the stream. And we were drawn into a 4 to 5 metre white water, turbulent, chaotic rapid. We tried to dig it in. But once the rapid had a hold of us and started to throw our raft around like a rag doll, fear took over and we hung onto the raft for dear life. My wife and I, Robin, were on a 3-day whitewater rafting adventure. There were more moments like that throughout the next 3 days, though there were other times when we savoured pristine ancient wilderness in the calm of the gently flowing river. There were hearty meals at the end of the day and camping on the Zor River's banks at night time. The adventure on this river was the only way out of the wilderness. There were no other means of transport. We were locked into one way out and there was no way back. And for 3 days, adrenaline flowed, which just fueled my passion for life. It's a little bit like George Bush Sr. last week celebrating his 80th birthday. You know, he did jump out of a plane. And whitewater rafting is a little bit like that. Once you step out of a plane, there's no way back. Someone offered to pay for me to parachute the other week, and I went and told my wife, yes, and she said no. But if I live to 80, I don't care what she says. I'll pay for that later. Life is like whitewater rafting and parachuting. Once you start the adventure, there's no turning back. After his jump, Bush challenged other 80-year-olds to get out from behind the TV and enjoy life. Live it with a passion, he said. Get into it. Friends, we were created to live life with passion. I saw that in a friend of mine in the last throes of his battle with cancer. In the middle of the night, with his friends and family gathered around, with lights low, he sat up bolt upright, stood up and marched around his living room as if to say, I will live. I want to see my 2-year-old boy turn into a man and get married. I will live. My passion for life is so strong that I'm fighting cancer to the very end. The great sadness is far too many people in our world think that passion is a luxury of the young, for we must all grow old one day. In fact, part of the reason why I'm bald on top is because people keep patting me on the head saying, you know, there, one day you will get older and you will understand. And the one on the back of the head is because I don't duck quick enough when people hit me when I give them a cheeky response. We simply seem to accept that this is the way life is. We surrender to the mundane, to the ho-hum. When certain worries reach out and wrap their cold fingers around our heart, it's like passion is being squeezed out of our heart and soul. If I'd worried about getting wet and cold, or being thrown into the river, or whether I could cope with sleeping on a riverbank, then the excitement for the adventure of whitewater rafting would have been squeezed out and I would never have gone on the journey. This morning Jesus wants to say to you, you can enjoy life with passion if you do two things. The first one is this, focus. And the second one is refuse to let certain worries squeeze the passion out of you. So let's look at these. Focus, he says. If you have your Bible there open, we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, I don't know whether you noticed the startling comment that Jesus makes there. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus is not against storing up treasure. He's not even against storing up treasure for yourself. See what he says here? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He's not against storing up treasure for yourself. What he's concerned about is where we store the treasure up. And he talks about the relative merits and of different treasures and their treasuries, because he says in the end, in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where you store up treasure, that's where your heart will be, that's where your focus will be. And the problem with focusing on earth's treasures, Jesus says, is no matter how you care for your treasure, it will be lost to you in one way or another. If your heart is set on your treasures, then when you will be heartbroken when you lose your treasures. If your treasures are on earth and you get robbed, life will drain from you because your treasures have been lost and you will be heartbroken. Our grasp on earthly treasures is very tenuous. That's the lesson of Monopoly. You know, you can play Monopoly, you might play it very well, and you may amass a fortune while you relentlessly drive your opponents off the board while in your ruthless and total commitment search for acquisition. But at the end of the game, what happens? What happens to the stuff on the board at the end of the game? It all goes back in the box. You can amass this wonderful fortune on the board, but at the end of the game, and the game always ends, it goes back in the box for someone else to enjoy next time round. A woman is driving a car and a drunk comes out of a stop sign from nowhere. In an instant, it all goes back in the box. A man is playing golf and a pain suddenly grips his chest. In an instant, it all goes back in the box. And at moments like that, you realize that you leave this world the way you came, butt naked. You can't take it with you. though some try, like a man I heard about, who on his last throes of death invited three of his friends around, a lawyer, a business partner, and his minister, and he said to them, when I go, I want you to throw my cash, what's left over, into the coffin with me. And he divided it up, gave him $100,000 apiece. That was all that was left to him, if that was all that was left to me. So he divided it up, and they agreed that they would put it in his casket as they went past the viewing and make sure he was buried with it so he could take it with him. And the coffin was buried, the dirt was put on, and the men stood around a little bit, somewhat remorseful and sad and thought. And finally the first man, the lawyer, owned up and said, you know, I only put 60 in, I got $40,000 worth of gambling debts. And silence descended further. And the business partner said, you know, I only put 30 in, I got children to educate. At which point the minister, indignant, lifted his voice and said, I cannot believe, I'm horrified you men broke your word. I threw a check in for the whole $100,000. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, the treasures of earth are clear. We know what they are, but of heaven, what are they? Well, we need to develop an eye for treasure, like a man I met once by the name of Bruce. Bruce was out in London years and years ago now, passed a second-hand shop and spotted in the window a small clay lamp, sort of the size and texture of stuff that you pick up from a reject shop, except he had an eye for it. He walked in and bartered with the second-hand guy, got it for £5 then, now $10, and walked away with a 2,000-year-old oil lamp, one of three in the world. The Pope has one, the British Museum has one, Bruce had one. Because he had an eye for treasure. Well, what is the heavenly treasure? It's clear from the Bible that our Father in heaven treasures people and relationships with them above all else. We are the treasure and relationships. And we know that people and relationships are treasured. And you will know that particularly if you've had the privileged experience of being at someone's side when they breathe their last. For when they reflect on their life, they invariably say, I wish I had spent more time with my family. It's never work, it's never sport, it's never a hobby, it's family. Relationships are crucial. And relationships with a Heavenly Father is an even greater treasure. And the central event of the Bible makes that profoundly clear. For the central event of the Bible is Jesus Christ going to the cross to die in order to make it possible for people to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. One of my sons bears a scar across the top of his right eye, which he picked up as a younger boy when he ran behind someone who was having a backswing with a baseball bat. We were away for the weekend, and over the din of the dinner, I heard this faint but familiar cry and looked over to see one of my friends carrying my son, who was bleeding profusely. So I got up, pushed away from the table to make my way to where my son was being carried, and in the process, I discovered a friend of mine was wheeling his newborn baby in a pram down very narrow aisles, the one I was in, and he's between me and my son. And so I'm trying to get Andrew out of the way to get to where my son is. And in the end, I pushed Andrew a little, jumped over the pram, hoping I wasn't going to kick his son out of the pram in order to get to where my son was. And that's because I valued my son above my friend's and my friend's son. If my children are in here and a fire breaks out and you're in here, you better take your life in your hands. Because I will run over you to get my children out. And you will do the same. Why do we do that? Because we love our children above all others. I would never give my child for you. And you would never give your child for me. But God gave his only son for you and me. Which makes us extremely precious to him. He does that to protect us from the result of our sin, which is judgment, and to restore us to himself that we might enjoy the best relationship there is. And Christ's followers get to taste that treasure now, for we're already in relationship, but unfortunately it's only a taste of it. One day we will enjoy that relationship with love undiluted, in a way of life utterly without sin, with integrity untarnished. We will enjoy it with deep emotions, without the tears of loss or pain or death. And we will worship God without restraint, without disharmony, without sham. And we will enjoy the best of all, for we will enjoy the best there is. We will see God face to face and be in His presence without restriction or fear forever. And friends, that is life. And that is the treasure of heaven. If you are not yet in a relationship with my Father, if you do not yet know my Heavenly Father, then on behalf of Him, I invite you to come to know Him. And to begin today a relationship with Him. He thinks you so precious that He sent His only Son to take your place that you might have a relationship with Him. At the end of this talk, I'm going to invite you to pray a short prayer with me as I introduce people to Jesus. And you might want to think about that as the sermon goes on. But I want to say to us, the rest of us, we can break molds, friends. We can break molds. You see, there is a place for money. But it's not to build up for ourselves treasures on earth. It's to be used to build treasure in heaven. And we do that, Jesus says, by using our money to serve the poor and to serve the needy and to make it possible for as many people as possible to hear about Jesus, that they might enter into a relationship with Him and enjoy life with passion with Him. Jesus says we need to be about this with the focus of a one-eyed referee. Look at verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, he says. You just cannot do it. Friends, this is like going out with two girlfriends. Now, I did this once. Anybody else do this? Anyone else want to fess up? You can fess up. One or two brave men. That's right. I will never do this again. Mind you, I'm married and I can't do it anymore. Not that I want to, of course. I just get a bigger shovel and dig myself into a bigger hole. When I was going out with two girls, if you've tried to do that, it is painful, particularly when they want to go out on the same night. You just can't do it. And if you try to do it, life is not enjoyable anymore. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. If you try, life will not be fun anymore. So keep focused, he says, by storing up treasures in heaven. Then you will enjoy life. And secondly, he says, refuse to let worry squeeze the passion out of you. Refuse to let worry squeeze the passion out of you. He says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about what your body, what you will wear. Do not worry. Now friends, I know that those words can be infuriating. What am I supposed to do when my child is suffering from an illness I have no control over and the doctors have got no idea about? What am I supposed to do when my husband has contracted cancer and looks like he will not be lying in bed with me in 4 or 5 months' time? I want to say at this point, there are legitimate worries and concerns. And relationships demand our deep concern when loved ones are suffering. Following Jesus demands that we are concerned to follow Him well. But Jesus has other worries in mind when He talks about do not worry. He says, do not worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear. Don't worry about material things because they will rob you of your life. To worry about these reflects a huge distrust in our Heavenly Father. The one who we heard about last week invites us to pray these words, our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Jesus says, don't worry about them. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Look at the duck. When you go outside here, we've got a nice flock of ducks that keeps growing year by year. You look at them. I've yet to see any one of them with a bag over his or her shoulder gathering up extra food at morning tea, taking it across to the Duck Creek Bank over here for a rainy day. They just don't do that. They know that their Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, provides for them, and so they preach to us these words. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Are we not more valuable than they?" Of course we are. Jesus died for us, not the ducks. And so our Father will provide all we need. So don't worry about material things. And Jesus goes on and says, don't worry about it. For the pagans run after these things. And to worry about them is to get caught up in building treasures on earth. And for us to do that in this city at this time, for us to worry about those things is a little obscene, to be quite frank. It's to fall into the teaching of a new book that's just about to be published called The Status Syndrome. It says that the more status you have, the more toys you have, the more control you will have, and so you will be healthier. You will be healthier, wealthier, and wiser if you have more status. So you climb up the ladder. And that, I think, is obscene. It's to run after what everyone else runs after in this world. It's to worry about what they worry about. What degree might I earn? What status might I achieve? How big a house will I live in? How much money will I earn? Have I got the best super? Have I got enough super? Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And the pagans run after them. And boy, did they run after them in Jesus' day. The capital of Galilee was Sepphoris. It got its name from the Hebrew word, which means a bird perched up high, looking over its surrounds. Sepphoris was perched up on a high hill that overlooked the great highway between Mesopotamia and Egypt. And she watched the Gentiles pass by. Anybody who wanted to be somebody, those who sought wealth and position and power, influence and a better life, they would dream of moving to Sepphoris. They would look at Sepphoris as they passed by and say, I wouldn't mind living there. It's like when we get on the Manly Ferry and come back from Manly to the Circular Quay and we go past all the bays, Rushcutter, Rose and so on. And we see the massive houses where the movie stars live and we say, I wouldn't mind living there. I wouldn't mind having what they have. I wouldn't mind my children having what they have. I wouldn't mind the better appearance, the home, the car, the better fashion, better sex. And you know, friends, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if that is what we focus on, if that is where our heart is, Jesus says your worry about those things will squeeze the passion out of you for life. Jesus says instead, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And the added bonus is you get those things as well. Seek first God's kingdom. Stay focused. If you want life with passion, stay focused on the treasure in heaven. Don't let worry squeeze it out of you. Jesus is saying to us, there is a place with him and in his church for the status weary. There is a place for those who realize that they will leave all their amassed toys to someone else, and who knows what they will do with them. There is a place for those who have spent thousands of dollars on clothes and makeup and now realize that they will never appear on the cover of a glossy magazine. There is a place for those who have spent tens of thousands of dollars on nips and tucks and realize that they still suffer from a claustrophobic disorder that is epidermal in nature. They realize that no matter what they look like, what they've done to themselves, they're still stuck with themselves. And so when they look in the mirror, they still feel unlovely and lonely and disillusioned. And now after all the nips and tucks, there is less skin to move around in. Jesus is saying there is a place for anyone who looks for life and wants to rediscover passion, who would like to experience the Heavenly Father's care. And so I say to you, friends, if you would like to live with passion and to know the care of a Heavenly Father, then from this day on you can. If you do not yet know my Father, then on behalf of him, again, I invite you to come and know him. And we'll do that in a moment when I say a prayer. If it's a prayer that you'd like to pray, just say amen in your head. And then you'll be introduced to the Father, and we want to give you some stuff to help you make the next steps. If you follow Jesus and you feel life has got a little ho-hum and a little routine, Jesus says, refocus and refuse to let worry squeeze the passion out of you. So I'm going to pray. I'll pray a prayer that goes like this. Thank you for prizing me that you died for me. I want to accept your invitation to follow me, to live with passion. Help me to live with focus on treasures in heaven. Help me to as I refuse to let worry squeeze the passion out of me. So I'm going to pray the prayer, friends. If that's yours, then why don't you join me and say amen in your head. And if you're already a Christ follower, you might want to say amen anyway, because you need to refocus and again refuse to let passion squeeze the life out of you. So will you pray with me? Father, today these people have heard you, and some would like to enter a relationship with you for the very first time. And so I'd ask you to listen to their heartbeats and to listen to their quiet voice in their minds as they pray. Now, friends, if you would like to get to know my Father now, then you say this in your head or say amen at the end. Jesus, thank you for so prizing me that you died for me. I want to accept your invitation to follow you, to live with passion. Help me to live with focus on the treasures in heaven. Help me as I refuse to let worry squeeze passion out of me. Amen.